Happy Sabbath, one and all. This is a blessed and wonderful day that God has brought us all together here, not just in this room, but also on the internet. God can do wondrous things in these last days to finish up His work in a very quick and marvelous manner. The topic for the church service is how to live the sanctified life, and this is part three. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 3 is our opening text. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So God has called us to holiness. It is His will that we be sanctified. So what do we do to accomplish this in our lives? What is our part in this process? How do we overcome sin, overcome temptation, and fulfill God's will in us? This whole process starts with temptation. And what exactly is temptation? What exactly is temptation? How do we recognize it? In Bible Commentary, Volume 1, this is page 1094. Temptation is the means by which those who claim to be the children of God are tested and tried. So what is temptation? It is the means by which those who claim to be followers of God are tested and tried. We're also told in Mount of Blessings on page 115, temptation is enticement to sin. It's enticing. So when we are tempted, we are actually being tested and tried. We are being enticed or lured to commit sin. And this is because it is testing us to see if we are really the children of God who we claim to be. Now, is God the one who tempts us? No. In James 1:13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God is not the one who brings temptation to us. Then obviously it is the devil who tempts us. But why? Why does the devil bring temptation to us? In Mount of Blessings on page 116, Satan seeks to bring us into temptation that the evil of our characters may be revealed before men and angels, that he may claim us as his own. The enemy leads us into sin, and then he accuses us before the heavenly universe as unworthy of the love of God. Now, is temptation sin? No. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest, referring to Christ, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So temptation is not sin. Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he did not give in to the temptation. So having temptations come to you is not sin in itself. So as all temptations come to us through the devil, where do these temptations originate from? Do they originate from the devil? Where do they originate from? In James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So each of us are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Now I looked up the word lust in the Greek concordance, in Strong's, and it translates desire. Desire. So everyone is drawn away of his own desire and enticed to yield to sin. So these temptations originate from within each one of us. And this is because each person since the fall of Adam have inherited a fallen sinful nature. And it is from this natural internal source that Satan tempts us to give in to these temptations and commit sin. In Mount of Blessings on page 60. The season of temptation under which it may be one falls into grievous sin does not create the evil that is revealed, but only develops or makes manifest that which was hidden and latent in the heart. So temptation arouses some desire within our hearts, arising from the fallen nature, to give into it. There's an enticement to yield. It's not something that was not present in the heart prior to. It may be a surprise to us that it has found some form of appeal to us that we never knew of before. But it doesn't develop. It doesn't develop what's there. It has already been within our natures. And we're being tempted to give in to it. So temptation is not sin. But sin is committed when we give in to the temptation and yield and commit sin. So sin is committed by our choice, not because we are forced to, but because we have chosen to. In the book Maranatha on page 225, the strongest temptation is no excuse for sin. However great the pressure brought to bear upon the soul, transgression is our own act. It is not in the power of earth or hell to compel anyone to sin. The will must consent, the heart must yield, or passion cannot overbear reason, nor iniquity triumph over righteousness. Now, when we as Christians choose to give in to temptation and commit sin, yielding our will to the devil, what really occurs? Have you ever stopped to think about what really occurs when we yield to sin? In Testimonies, Volume 5, on page 472, 5T472, it is a thought that should arouse Christians to greater zeal and earnestness in overcoming evil, that every defect in character, every point in which they fail to meet the divine standard, is an open door by which Satan can enter to tempt and destroy them. And then she continues, and furthermore, every failure and defect on their part gives occasion to the tempter and his agents to reproach Christ. So every time we as Christians give in to temptation and yield to sin, not only do we bring weakness upon ourselves, but we allow Satan and his agents to reproach Christ on our behalf. So we're not the only ones that suffer, are we? But we cause suffering to our Savior. Now, none of us wish our Savior to be reproached on our account. But because of our failure to get sin out of our lives, that is exactly what occurs. So how, my dear brothers and sisters in this same precious faith, how can we stop yielding to temptation and giving in to sin and stop allowing Satan to reproach our precious Savior? How can we stop? What is the practical process to overcome? First, we must recognize that we're being tempted. If we don't recognize we're being tempted, then how can we not give in? After we recognize that we are being tempted, then we must also recognize that we are weak, that we're not strong, that we are actually powerless to resist the advances of the devil in the temptation, and that without a greater power than ourselves, we will surely continue to fall into sin. So what is the first step? We must recognize that we're being tempted, and we must recognize that we're weak and not strong. In Testimonies, Volume 3, page 457. Your confidence in your own poor, weak, faulty self must be broken. You must feel your weakness before you will drop with your burden into the hands of God. The soul that trusts fully and entirely in God will never be confounded. When will we never be confounded? When we cease to trust in ourselves and fall into the hands of God. In other words, when we realize our weakness and utter inability to overcome and thus flee to God for help. And what is the channel that God will give us the grace and strength to help us overcome? It is the channel of the Holy Spirit. In Spalding and McGann Collection on page 107, the Spirit of Jesus Christ has a renewing, restoring power upon the soul that has felt its own weakness and fled to the unchanging one who can give grace and power to resist evil. So when does the Holy Spirit come to us? Once we realize our own weakness. She continues, our Redeemer has a broad, comprehensive humanity. The feeblest cry of human suffering never reaches His ear in vain. So how many of our petitions will Christ hear? All of them. If we recognize our weakness, if we come to Him in self-sufficiency, He's not going to hear. Our prayer doesn't rise any higher than the ceiling. But if we recognize our weakness and plead for Him to hear our prayers and send us help, He will always hear those petitions. So you can begin to understand that without Christ, how much can we do? Nothing. In John 15, verse 5, it says, for without me, ye can do nothing. So here is when we begin to understand that God has given us the distinct privilege and honor to come and present our needs directly before the throne of grace at any time we need it. Is there any other potentate or ruler in the world that you can go and present your petitions at any time of day or night? No. but yet to the King of the universe, we can come to Him at any time. There will be no busy signal. There will be no call back in a half hour. We can come at any time. And did you know that God has an interest in each and every one of us as individuals, and that this interest is so intense that it is as if there was not a single person in the world other than us and God? Did you know that? That our relationship with God is as if there was not another single person in the world that God was interested in but us. And how many people is God interested in the world? All. So all the people in the world can come to God all at the same time, and it is as if there was just that one person. That's what's being called shut in with God. So God will hear when we ask in faith. When we understand our weakness, He is there to help. As if there was not another single person in the world that needed His help at that time. Isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters? We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're told in Psalms 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." We're told in Psalms 121, verses 2 and 7, "My help cometh from the Lord. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." And what is the only way that we can come to the throne of grace? Through prayer. Prayer is our direct communication with heaven. It is the breath of our spiritual life. And God has given to each one of His children a most powerful weapon and defense against Satan and temptation. And this most powerful offensive and defensive weapon is prayer. We're told in Bible Commentary, Volume 2, page 1008. "There is a mighty power in prayer. Our great adversary is constantly seeking to keep the troubled soul away from God. An appeal to heaven by the humblest saint is more to be dreaded by Satan than the decrees of cabinets or the mandates of kings." What makes Satan tremble? Fervent prayer. Why? Because he knows he's going to suffer loss. He's already a defeated foe. Christ has already conquered him. And so prayer directly to the throne of grace for help makes Satan tremble because he knows he's going to lose. But prayer is something so simple to perform. Do you need any complex maneuvers in order to pray? No. You can pray at any time, in any place, at any given moment. And that prayer can go directly, without any busy signals, to the throne of grace for help. Even the humblest and most inexperienced believer can pray. And yet prayer is so powerful that even the weakest saint, the weakest believer in the truth, can utilize it against temptation. Yet there's no power at all in the prayer itself. Prayer itself cannot save anyone from the power of temptation. The power to overcome sin is not found in the prayer itself, but it is found in the one that the prayer is directed to. It is only as we realize our weakness and flee to our loving and strong Savior, fervently pleading for Him to grant us the grace and the strength to overcome the temptation and not yield to it, that Satan can be defeated. We're told in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 341 and 346. Satan knows better than God's people the power that they can have over him when their strength is in Christ. When they humbly entreat the mighty conqueror for help, the weakest believer in the truth, relying firmly upon Christ, can successfully repulse Satan and all his hosts. What can the weakest believer, the most timid follower of God, do? Through fervent prayer to their mighty helper, they can make Satan and all his host flee. How much power is that? How many is in the army of the devil? I venture to say the majority of this world. How much power can we have? And is the power here? Do we look within ourselves for the power? That's what the New Age teaches. Where do we look for this power? To the throne of grace. It's not our power that makes Satan tremble. In fact, when we use our power, he smiles even more. But it's when we flee for help for Christ, who then gives us his power. That's when Satan trembles. That's when he has to flee. And we can claim that power as ours in every time of need. Amen, brothers and sisters. Every time you're tempted to do wrong, you have a mighty helper that's just waiting to give you the power to overcome. But he won't do it without our asking him. Ask and ye shall receive. We must ask, and before we can ask, we must realize our need. And before we realize our need, we have to recognize that we're being tempted. She continues, this is page 346. Satan cannot endure to have his powerful rival appealed to, for he fears and trembles before his strength and majesty. At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host trembles. So when we are tempted and we recognize that we are weak and without strength, that we cannot resist on our own, and we send up our prayers to Christ for grace and strength to help, then what do? We've recognized the temptation. We recognize that we're weak. We send up a prayer to God for help. Then what do? What's the next step? We must believe that our Savior has heard and answered our prayer. We must have faith that He will grant us all the grace and strength necessary to overcome. We must have faith. We're told in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things, does that include overcoming sin? All things are possible to him that believeth. So we've recognized that we're being tempted and that we're weak. We can't resist on our own. We send up a prayer to God for strength and grace to help, and we believe that he's heard and answered the prayer. Then what do we do? What's the next step? We must show God that we are serious about overcoming sin and then do battle. We must utilize the strength and grace that by faith has been granted to us, and then we must do battle against sin, against self. We must submit and yield our will to God, surrendering ourselves completely to him. We're told in the Signs of the Times, May 18, 1904. The Christian life is a battle and a march. Is it an easy road that you can walk in silver slippers? No, it's a battle and a march. But the victory to be gained is not won by human power. The field of conflict is the domain of the heart. The battle which we have to fight, the greatest battle that was ever fought by man, is, can you guess? The surrender of self to the will of God. What's the greatest battle that we're ever going to have to fight? Surrendering our hearts to the will of God. The yielding of the heart to the sovereignty of love. The old nature born of blood and of the will of the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The hereditary tendencies, the formed habits, must be given up. So after we have submitted and yielded or surrendered our will to God and have chosen to follow God's will and not our own, then what are we to do? We've recognized we're being tempted. We recognize that we are weak. We send up a prayer to God for grace and strength to help us, and we believe that God has heard and answered our prayer, and we've submitted our will to God. Then what step do we take? Will God overcome for us? No. He gives us the grace and strength to overcome, and then he tells us, go forward. Use it. Overcome in my strength. So we must then exercise our faith, put forth earnest efforts, and resist the temptation and refuse to give in to sin before we gain the victory. We're told in The Youth Instructor, January 4, 1900, the power of God combined with human effort has wrought out a glorious victory for us. When does victory come? With the power of God combining with human effort, the victory is won. Shall we not appreciate this? All the riches of heaven were given to us in Jesus. God has resources of power of which we yet know nothing. How much resource of power does God have? Limitless. Of which we as yet know nothing, and from these he will supply us in our time of need. But our effort is ever to combine with the divine. Our intellect, our perceptive powers, all the strength of our being must be called into exercise. How much of our heart? All. unreserved. We must cooperate with God in this work of salvation. If we will rise to the emergency and arm ourselves like men who wait for their Lord, if we will work to overcome every defect in our characters, God will give us increased light and strength and help. So if we will give Him undivided affection, our entire heart, willing to serve and to do His will, what will God continue to give us in ever-increasing amounts? Grace, light, strength, and help. So is there any excuse for failure? How much of the resources of heaven do we have to help us? Everything through Christ. So if we fail, who can we blame? We can't blame anyone else but ourselves. We can't blame the devil. Because God has provided us every needed area to overcome. This battle in March is not fought for just an hour, or a day, or a month, or a year, but it is fought every moment for the rest of our lives. It is not once saved, always saved. The crown is not given to the person that just starts the race, but who finishes the race. This continual battle is against self, against sin, and will continue as long as we have life. Sanctification is not attained instantly, but day by day, moment by moment. In Luke 9:23, He or Christ said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself once." Is that what it says? No. Let him deny himself and take up his cross once. No. Take up his cross daily and follow me. It is a daily battle. A moment-by-moment battle, one in which will never end until either our life ends in the Lord or Christ comes in the clouds of heaven. But we don't have to fight it alone, do we? We have a mighty helper that stands by our side, giving us the grace and strength, and together with Him, hand in hand, we gain the victory. Christ asks us to be yoked with Him. Not that He puts the yoke on us and then stands behind us with a whip. But He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Let us be yoked together so that we both can move forward." Humanity and divinity combined does what? Not commits sin. God's power, united with our efforts, brings about victory. Is it anything that we glory in? God receives the glory because it was His strength that gained for us the victory. But there is joy in overcoming, brothers and sisters, the joy of His salvation. It is a wonderful feeling to not be a slave to the habits of sin. Do we gain the victory all at once over every single sin that we have in our lives? No. Is there strength and grace enough to accomplish that? Yes, But some of our habits are so deeply rooted that we give in to them without the slightest thought until afterwards. So it is a moment-by-moment process. The seed must first sprout and then grow. And it is a growing process. It doesn't instantly go from a seed to a full ear of ripened corn. It is a process. Growing in grace. Maturing in the Lord. That's what He's calling each one of us to do. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. What was Paul willing to die daily? Self. He was crucifying self. And with self dead, then who was seen in his life? Christ. With Christ dead, who was seen in your life? Self. It's either one or the other. By resisting the devil and his temptations, the devil must flee from us as he fled from Christ. And as we take this first step in overcoming temptation, we are also cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. In other words, becoming like Christ in character. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And what's the promise? He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. And what's the promise? He will draw nigh to you. Then we are able to cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So we're to submit our will to God, resist the devil, and he has to flee from us. Draw nigh to God, and the promise is He's drawing nigh to us. What parable does that bring to your mind? As you're drawing nigh to God, He's drawing nigh to you. What parable does that bring to your mind? The prodigal son. The prodigal son recognized that he had wasted his Lord's goods out in the world until he had become a slave. And then the thought occurred to him, you know, I was much better off in service to my father. I'm going to go back to him, only I'm not worthy enough to be his son. I'll go back as a servant. But that life is so much better than the life I'm living now. And as he was coming back, what happened? The father saw him a great way off. Didn't say when he got close, did it? Didn't say he rang the doorbell and then the father came. A great way off. Did the father wait for him to come to him? No, the father ran. And when he got to the son, he embraced him. And what did he put over him? A precious robe. How much does God love you? Tremendously. What is he waiting for you to do? To recognize that there's a better life than this world can ever offer you. And to come to him. And what will he then do? He doesn't meet you halfway, does it? A great way off. The Father runs to you and clothes you with the precious robe of His Son. How much does God love us? Infinite love. Can you measure it? No. You will never be able to find the end of this love. It will extend for eternity. God is asking each one of us to come to Him. To draw nigh to Him. And all the time, He's drawing nigh to us. But not one of us will ever obtain the grace and strength and power from God necessary to overcome until we show Him that we are serious about putting away sin from our lives. In Testimonies, Volume 5, on page 345, each one has a personal battle to fight. Each must win his own way through struggles and discouragements. Those who decline the struggle lose the strength and joy of victory. So, obtaining the victory over a particular sin or habit brings joy, but what else does it bring? Strength. If you have overcome in one particular area, then you know the next time you're tempted in that area, you've already overcome it once, so you can overcome it again. There's strength in that realization. Each must win his own way through struggles and discouragements. Those who decline the struggle lose the strength and joy of victory. No one, not even God, can carry us to heaven unless we make the necessary effort on our part. And in my life today, on page 100, there is but one power that can bring us into conformity to the likeness of Christ, that can make us steadfast and keep us constant. It is the grace of God that comes to us through obedience to the will of God, to the law of God. So when does God's grace and strength come to us to overcome? Through obedience to His law. An example of this was the blind man. Christ came to him and asked if he would like to be healed, and he said, "Yes, I'm blind." What did Christ then do? He spit on the ground and made some clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the man. Was he instantly healed of blindness? What did Christ tell the man to do? To go and wash. So the man had to exercise faith and put forth effort, and then he was cured of his blindness. What about the paralytic man? Christ came to him and says, "Would you like to be whole?" "Well, yes, sir, but I've been these 30 years unable to move." And what did Christ tell him to do? "Arise, take up your bed and walk." Well, the man had been 30 years a paralytic. Was it possible for him in his own strength to rise up and walk? No. So he had to exercise faith, and then he had to put forth the effort. And then what happened? He was healed. What about us? When we recognize that we're being tempted and we recognize that we're weak, and we send a prayer to heaven for grace and strength to help and believe that our prayer has been heard and answered, then we must submit our will to God and then do what? Resist. And in resisting, we're putting forth effort. And then what will happen? God's power will come to us and we'll obtain the victory over sin. When the children of Israel came to the Jordan River, at this particular time of year, it was the rainy season, and the banks of the Jordan were overflowing. What did God tell the children of Israel to do? Go forward. Well, to their human understanding, it was impossible to swim across that raging torrent. But God said to go forward. So what did they have to do? They had to have faith that God knew what he was talking about, and then they had to take the first step and put their feet in the water. What then happened? God's power came through, parted the Jordan River, and they were able to walk across dry land and obtain the victory. And what was the victory, brothers and sisters? They entered into the promised land. So what about us? How do we enter into the promised land? What are the four steps to overcoming temptation and sin? First, you must recognize that you're being tempted and that you're weak, not strong. What's the next step? Pray. You must send a prayer to God for the grace and strength to overcome. What's the next step? We recognize the temptation. We've prayed for help. What's the next step? Faith. Okay, that goes with prayer. What's the next step? Submit. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. In other words, Lord, I want to do your will, not my own. And then what's the last step? Resist. So the first step is to recognize that you're being tempted and that you're weak. The second step is prayer. Send a prayer to God and believe that it's been heard and answered. What's the next step? Submit your will, therefore, to God. And then what do? Resist the temptation. Do not give in to it. Do not give in to it. These are the four steps to overcoming temptation and sin. Recognize, pray, submit, resist. The four keys to overcoming. Recognize. Yes. Once you take that first step in saying no to the temptation, then God's strength and grace will come to you, part that difficulty out of your way, and allow you to gain the victory walking hand in hand with Christ, yoked with Him. Will God overcome for us? No. Can we overcome without God? No. It is when we combine our feeble human efforts with His divine strength that we gain the victory, that we become the sons and daughters of God. When we are committing sin, whose sons and daughters are we? The devil's. When we overcome sin and temptation through the grace and strength of God, who are we? The sons and daughters of God. And Christ's death on the cross is what makes this possible. Without His precious robe around us, we're not accepted by the Father. We're still contaminated with sin. Once we come to Christ, confessing and forsaking our sins, what is the promise? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. If you're then cleansed from all unrighteousness, don't you stand perfect before the Father as if you had never committed sin? Yes. Whose precious robe is around you at that point of justification? Christ's robe of righteousness. Once you have confessed and forsaken your sins, been born again, obtained the new heart, become a new creature in Christ, become that new bottle that can hold the new wine. In other words, the unfermented wine. The truth. You have been put on Christ. You've put around His precious robe of righteousness. It has been clothed on you to cover your nakedness. You stand perfect before God as if you had never committed sin. Can we be perfect, brothers and sisters? Yes, we stand perfect at the point of justification. So now we stand perfect before God. What do? Do we go back to our life of sin? Because if we commit sin, will Christ's robe still cover us? No. We fall from grace, thus needing to have our sins forgiven and then to be clothed with Christ's robe of righteousness once again. We can fall from justification, but we can retain justification. How? When we're at the point of justification, all our past sins are forgiven, as we're told in Romans 3:25. What do? God says, go forward. Don't go back to your life of sin. Advance. This is where sanctification comes in. Here's justification. And where can we put a line that we've reached sanctification here? We have a beginning point of justification. Where can we draw the ending line of sanctification? We can't. It continues all the rest of our life. Okay? If we should die in the Lord, well, we could draw that line. We could put a line for Christ coming, but as long as we're living, it is the process of sanctification. Moment by moment, denial of self. Moment by moment, submission to God's will and performing it. What if we are on this straight and narrow path of sanctification and we fall into sin? Are we still in the process of sanctification? No. Are we still justified? No. What do we have to then do? Confess our sins, forsaking them, and claiming the promise that the blood of Jesus Christ Himself cleanses us from all sin. And then we stand justified again. Then what do? The Lord says, go forward. A temptation comes to us, what must we do? Recognize the temptation. Then what? Pray for grace and strength to help. Then what? Submit our wills to God. Then what? Resist the devil, and then God's power will gain for us the victory. And who gets the glory? The Father. Christ, our Savior. This is the process of sanctification. Justification is a free gift of God. There's nothing we can do to earn it. All we can do is say, Lord, forgive me. Sanctification is different. It's a combination of our effort, submission of our will, and God's strength that gains for us salvation. What is the end of our faith? The crown of life. What's the end of our race? The crown of life. What will you choose? What will you choose? in closing, brothers and sisters, let us remember to pray to God for His grace and strength in every time we are tempted, submitting ourselves to Him and firmly resisting the devil. May we allow God to live in and through us. May we allow the righteousness of Christ to shine from us to others, that the glory may be given to the Lord God of all. But some may find themselves praying and yet still continuing to give in to temptation and are overcome. If this is your experience, I'm going to request Robert and Justin to come forward here right after closing prayer, because I have a compilation that I would like to pass out of the reasons why we find ourselves overcome, the various practical ways that we could resist the temptation, and the promises which God provides for us in this battle. May we remember the truths already shared and will be shared later today, especially the four keys of successfully overcoming all temptation and sin. Recognize, pray, submit, resist. And may we always remember to pray for strength and grace to overcome and then escape sin through the Savior's power and righteousness to the glory of God. Our opening text was 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification.
Your compilation is available to those on the internet if they write to you.
Yes. Now, for those on the internet, please write to Let There Be Light Ministries, P.O. Box 328. Rogue River, Oregon, 97537, and ask for the compilation on overcoming temptation. We'll be more than happy to mail it off to you.
Or they can email to
SDR Voice. Okay, or they could email to SDR Voice, editor at sdrvoice.org. Or email to Brother Nicholas, and he'll be able to get a copy to you. But this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Shall we kneel for closing prayer? Our dear precious Father, we thank you so much, God, for loving us with such an infinite love. We thank you, Lord, that as we desire to come to Thee and actually take steps toward Thee, that you are running to us to embrace us in your arms of love and to bring us up ever higher. We thank you, dear Savior, for taking our sins upon Thee. We thank you for coming down and being born in our flesh so that you could understand what we are going through in every time of temptation. And we thank you for never giving in to the will of the devil, but always choosing to follow the will of your Father and our Father, that we might look to Thee as a perfect and complete example in every time of need. We thank you for being our high priest and redeemer and advocate that is ministering for us in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, who is right now bringing to us a remedy for sin, washing us clean of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, helping us to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for making this plan of redemption possible and effectual in our lives, bringing to us our precious Father and Savior, bringing to us the words of life given from our Savior to us, and making these effectual in our lives. We thank you, Godhead, and we praise thee for all that you have done towards our salvation, for not forsaking us, but continuing to draw us up higher, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to recognize temptation and that we are weak, that we cannot overcome without help. Help us to remember to pray to thee in every time of need and believe that you have heard and have already answered our prayers. Help us then to submit our wills to do thy will and not our own, and to resist temptation and not to give in to it, that we might behold the wondrous results of victory that your strength has wrought out for us and in us and through us, and that we can joy in thy salvation, that we can give honor and glory to thy holy name for what you have done and have made possible in us. We plead with thee to pour out thy Spirit in rich early and latter rain abundance upon all of thy people around the world, that this dark world may be filled with thy glory as the waters cover the sea, and that we can be one day closer to thy soon return. Please help us now, and thank you for opening our blinded eyes to the little bit of truth that we know. Help us to live it and share it with others, that by emptying ourselves we can be filled to a greater extent and in turn pour forth more knowledge and light and truth to others, and uplifting the Savior ever higher as the only one worthy of their love and adoration. Thank you for thy love, and help us to love you as we should and one another as we ought. In thy precious name, amen.
Your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and let there